Our scripture reading this evening is from Genesis chapter 19, the first 22 verses. Genesis 19, 1 through 22. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly. And they turned in unto him, and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and said unto him, Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, Stand back. They said again, This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides? Son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out, and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my Lord. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. Thus far, the reading of God's sacred word. Our text words this evening you can find in Genesis 19. We'll be covering a little bit at least the first 22 verses, but our focus will be on verse 17, 20, and 22, where we find the word escape three times. 17, 20, and 22. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Verse 20. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. Verse 22. Haste thee, escape thither. For I cannot do anything till thou become thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. Our theme this evening is escape from Sodom to the Messiah. Escape from Sodom to the Messiah. Three thoughts. First, escape for your life. Second, escape to the mountain. And third, escape to Zoar. Escape from Sodom to the Messiah. Escape for your life. Escape to the mountain. Escape to Zoar. God speaks. Sometimes He speaks in the still, small voice of the gospel. Sometimes He blows a trumpet, the trump of His word, and speaks with warning and power and conviction. And sometimes He picks up a megaphone and He shouts at us. In times of tragedy, in times of terrorism, or of tsunamis, of wars, or fires, or plagues, God can megaphone us personally. He can megaphone our family, our church, our schools, our nation. 6 years ago, He megaphoned this nation. And this nation, tragically, has not responded better than Sodom and Gomorrah did. But in Genesis 19, God is megaphoning Sodom. And this is what happened. Boys and girls, one evening, two travelers arrive in Sodom. They look hungry and tired. And Lot takes them in. He's sitting at the gates of the city. And as they enter the city gates, he greets them. He invites them to spend the night. The angels say, no. We will spend all night out in the streets, they say. But Lot persuades them. Lot knows the wickedness of the city. He knows what will happen if these men spend the night in the city, on the streets. So he brings them into his home. He sets water before them. Bread is baked. Their beds are prepared. But unknown to Lot, and unknown to Sodom, Sodom is on trial this night. As Genesis 18, verse 21 has told us, God has come down in the form of angels to see whether Sodom has done altogether according to the cry of it. God has come down to judge the nation, the people of Sodom. The judge of all the earth has brought his eyes down into the very home of Lot to examine the Sodomites. But that same night, other eyes are watching. Eyes of sin, evil eyes of lustful people. Verse 4 says, both young and old, all the people from every quarter came to Lot's house and surrounded it. And they claimed that they wanted to welcome the strangers to town. In reality, they wanted to abuse them sexually. Lot's visitors could not help but hear what was going on. The men surrounding his house were shouting, "Bring them out to us that we might know them." Sodom, this night, was confirming itself to be the gay capital of the world, the then known world, the ancient world. Every week in Sodom was Gay Pride Week, for they were proud of their perversion. They didn't hide it. They openly wanted to indulge in the worst sort of sexual offense. In this case, homosexual gang rape. "Bring them out that we might know them." Well, Lot's righteous soul was vexed. He knew these people well. He was sitting on the town council. His wife was friends with the women, neighbors. His family had merged well. His daughters were engaged to be married to men of Sodom. And indirectly, the Sodomites owed their lives to Lot, because 15 years before, when he came to town, Abraham, Lot's uncle, was used to spare Lot and, by default, the entire city of Sodom. So Lot goes outside to talk to them. He shuts the door behind it and he begins to reason with the men. Surely they will have respect for him. He's on the town council. Surely they will listen to him. And so he tells them, "Don't behave." Verse 7, "Don't behave so wickedly. I've got visitors. Respect them. Be quiet." But the crowd gets more boisterous. "How does Lot dare to say no to our wicked land, after our wicked plan? After all, he's a foreigner. He's an alien to us," they say. And they reject him. In fact, they say to him, We will deal worse with you than with the men. In other words, we will gang rape you as well," is what they're saying. "If you don't bring these men out to us, we want to know them." Now, what could Lot do now? He gets desperate in the face of these wicked people. And he does the unthinkable, abandoning a father's natural urge to protect his own daughters. He appeals to these wicked men's animal instincts by offering them his virgin daughters. His sense of sanctity for hospitality overrules his sense of sanctity for family. He sinks into Sodom's very cesspool of sin. He shames himself by failing to protect his own daughters. But these men, being homosexuals with instincts worse than animals, brush off Lot's awful proposal. They will only be satisfied with the men. They say, "Stand back." And they converge upon Lot's house. They'll go get the men themselves. Well, Lot's very life is in danger now. These men would destroy Lot. But thankfully, Lot's visitors are not mere men, but powerful angels who fear no man. And with their great might, at the critical moment, they pull Lot in, they shut the door, and they smite these Sodomites with temporary blindness. By some kind of, perhaps, of blinding flash of light. So all they could do is try to feel for the door and feel their way home. So these men were really twice blinded. They had already been blinded by sin and Sodom and Satan. And now they were blinded physically and would spend the last night of their lives without the faintest glimmer of light. Woe! Woe to the Sodomites! They are about to be destroyed. They have made themselves ripe for judgment. The cup of God's wrath is overflowing desperately. They need to escape their sodomy, their blindness, but they don't realize their blindness. That's their tragedy. God would have spared the entire city if but 10 of them had repented. But that night, in all their groping blindness, we don't know of any that repent. And when this danger is past, the angels then turn to Lot. And they tell him in verses 12 and 13, Lot, we are going to destroy Sodom. And if you have any relatives here, go and tell them, spare them. And Lot goes out to his future sons-in-law. And he tells them, Sodom is going to be destroyed. But they are to him as one that mocks, the Bible says. They laugh at him. They think, you know, he's been kind of a religious fanatic before. And now he's a religious lunatic. He's gone out of his mind. What's wrong with Sodom? Everything is well with Sodom. They don't hear the voice of the living God. Oh, by now, Lot realizes something is seriously wrong. He realizes, no doubt by now, that his visitors are angels. He believes what the angels say, but he can't get his future sons-in-law to believe it. And so he comes back in the home. No doubt he begins to pack. He knows he has to go now, but there are so many decisions to be made. What should he take with him? He's a wealthy man. And he begins to linger. He begins to dawdle. Nothing gels for him. He doesn't get going. And the angels say, hurry up, Lot. Take your wife. Take your children, your daughters, before you too will be swept away. Still, he lingers. He's clinging too much to Sodom, clinging too much to earthly possessions. He must run. He must escape. Finally, the angels are merciful, and they grab his hand, and they grab the hand of his wife, and they grab the hands of the daughters, and they say, let's go, let's run. And they rush them out of Sodom just in time. We read in verses 16 and 17, the man laid hold upon his hand, upon the hand of his wife, upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And when they brought them forth abroad, they said to him, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Sodom and Gomorrah are going up in flames. Don't you see, Lot? Run for your life. Well, my dear friends, spiritually, have you ever been in Lot's position? Have you ever seen your sin, as we heard from Lord's Day 2 this morning, out of the law of God, that you're a lost sinner, hell-bound, that you're hanging, as it were, before an imploding hell that can devour you and inflame you at any moment? Have you ever had to escape from the flames of the wrath of God? I remember 6 years ago, don't you, of those sub-headlines in the newspaper one day when it said, New York policeman warns, don't look up, don't look back, run for your life. People were coming out of the World Trade Center, going up in flames, and they were looking up, they were looking back, and the policeman said, no, no, run for your life. And you see, that's how a sinner feels when the Holy Spirit works conviction of sin, and he sees that he has a Sodom-like heart, and he needs to escape to the gospel, to the Messiah, to the Advent Messiah. Before it is forever too late, he learns to cry out, I must run, like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. He put his fingers in his ears. And his neighbors said, come back. No, he said, no. Life, life, eternal life. And he escaped for his life from the city of destruction. Oh, the flames of the wrath of God are cruel tyrants. And they devour remorselessly. The very word fire. Fire can send chills up and down our spines. But dear friends, whether it's 6 years ago, whether it's yesterday, or whether it's a few weeks ago in California, and some people had less than 5 minutes to grab some possessions and leave before their homes were engulfed with fire. All these fires, I say to you with reverence, are small compared to the fire of God's wrath one day in the abyss of hell. And one day every single one of us who does not repent of our sin and flee to God's gospel mountain, every single one of us who does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation and entrust our souls to Him and our sins to Him and our all to Him, we shall go into this fire. We shall not escape the day of divine vengeance, of the wrath of the Almighty. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire of God's wrath, says the Bible? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burning? Who can stand before the fire of the wrath of God? Oh, friend, God is megaphoning you tonight. If you are yet unsaved, He is saying to you tonight, escape for your life, lest thou be consumed. There's only one way to escape. Only one place to escape. Your danger cannot be overcome by any human help if you're not saved. You remember 6 years ago how fire engines went to the scene in New York only to have the fire engines themselves burned up in the flames. And cranes had to pick up the burned out fire engines and cast them aside like toothpicks. The very means used to extinguish the fire were consumed by the fire. That is our danger by nature, you see. No means of our devising can enable us to escape the fire of God's wrath. Because there is a fire of sin within you that you cannot quench. There's a fire of hell outside of you that you cannot extinguish. Escape, my friend. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Now, what does that mean, escape to the mountain? For your life's sake. In the original Hebrew, it can also be interpreted for your soul's sake. Escape for your soul's sake to the mountain. Well, literally, of course, this mountain would be a place of refuge. It's a place of refuge for Lot, a place where his soul could prosper too. A place away from the city and the sins of the city which sucked him in so powerfully and made him compromise so tragically. But spiritually, to flee to the mountain is a wonderful symbol of God's place of refuge. Mount Calvary, the one way of escape, the one place of refuge where our sins can be purged away and we can be made right with God and be ready to stand before God. Only at this mountain, where the molten rain of God's wrath, as it were, came down upon His own Son, and He bore it all for sinners, can we escape the molten rain of God's wrath on the great day of judgment? And what does this mean then practically for us today? Well, I think it means four or five things, and let me give them to you one by one. First of all, it means escape to the mountain of Calvary to save your soul. To save your soul. This is the only place, friend. Your soul can be saved. That's what I'm burdened to bring to you on this opening day of Advent season, as we begin to look at historic act of redemption after historic act of redemption. brought about by the Lord Jesus Christ. From the very beginning, we need to say to you, it is only in Jesus, only in this coming Messiah, that we can find salvation. So don't turn back. But look onward and flee for your life's sake to the mount of God's provision, to the satisfying atonement that Jesus made on Mount Calvary. Encamp your soul there. Bring your sins there. Bring your need for salvation there. Don't look anywhere else. You won't find salvation anywhere else. Only escape to the mountain. Now you say, but how do I come? Well, that's the second lesson we learn. Escape to the mountain of Calvary by faith and repentance. Someone once counted the number of times in the Bible that God speaks of faith and repentance, and repentance was in the hundreds and faith was in the thousands, where God commands these two things as His way. Faith and repentance. We must come by faith and repentance, by the Spirit's grace. There is no other way to go to this mountain, but penitently, believingly, surrendering all into the arms of God, pleading on God's promises, pleading on God's faithfulness, pleading on God's Son to save us, lost sinners, such as we are. So we must come. Unconverted friend, you must come, pleading, begging, trusting wholly in the blood of Jesus to save your soul. You must come in gracious response to the free offers and promises of the gospel you read in the Bible and you hear from this pulpit every week. Don't turn back. Don't reject those overtures. Come. Come to the perfect, active obedience of Jesus to the law. He obeyed the law perfectly, we heard this morning. Come to the suffering Savior who paid the penalty of sin totally. It is finished. Come to the only Redeemer who's offered Himself to sinners and who invites sinners to come to Him just as they are. Don't run anywhere else but to Jesus. A wounded, weak, and helpless worm, says a poet, on Christ's kind arms I fall. Be Thou my strength and confidence, my Jesus and my all. Oh, don't run to ceremonies. Don't run to feelings. Don't run to ministers. Don't run to your works. Don't run to your orthodoxies. Don't run to your contrivances. Don't run to your prayers. Don't run to your tears. Run to Jesus and fall into His arms. The arms of the Evangel, the Gospel, the arms of the Savior who is the Gospel Himself. Escape for your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Martin Luther once said, I can put salvation in a nutshell for you. Out of self, into Christ. Just five words. That's what you need. Out of self, into Christ. Ask God to show you, to uncover to you, your own unrighteousness, and to discover to you the righteousness of Jesus, so that you too may say with that simple man who made confession of faith, two things I know, I am nothing at all, Christ Jesus is my all in all. But thirdly, escape to the mountain means escape to Calvary by forsaking all else. Forsake everything that would hinder you from Calvary. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all the other things. They will be added to you. You see, that's what Lot had to do. He had to forsake his former friends. He had to forsake his former comforts, his home. Abraham met the visitors in a tent. Lot brought them into his home. Lot was well to do. He had to forsake it all. He had to lose everything. He had to lose himself. And he had to lose it all from his heart, so that he wouldn't look back and perish like his wife did. You see, that's the way to come to Jesus. To ask for grace from God. Not only to come penitently and believingly, but as we come to forsake all but Jesus. He's worth everything, my friend. Come forsaking. And remember, if you don't come forsaking, it would have been better had you never been born. If you die the way you're traveling, escape for your life. Don't look behind you, the angels say. Don't stay in the plains of this world. Forsake those evil friends. Forsake your materialistic bondage. Forsake your worldly toys. Take up your cross. Deny yourself. Escape to Mount Calvary. It's too desperate a case to delay, to linger. You see, if Lot had lingered any longer, he would have been destroyed. If you linger any longer, my friend, you may well be destroyed. Yes, there are so many things that are admirable in a human level with you, even as an unconverted person. You're moral in many ways. You're kind, no doubt. You're decent people. You don't drink. You don't swear. You don't do anything risque on the Sabbath. Your consciences are tender. You detest even hearing others swear around you. There's so many good things. Moral things. Orthodox things about you. But if you don't escape to the mountain, if you're not saved and enwrapped in the bloody righteousness of Christ, my friend, you will end up in that place where you will be surrounded by swearers forever. You come to the same place. You'll be with all the criminals and the worldly blasphemers who perish in their sins. There's not three places to go on the day of judgment. There's only two. Heaven and hell. There's nothing for in-between people who are quite religious and who are seeking God in some ways but not willing to let go of this world. It's either out of self and in Christ and in heaven, or it's in self, out of Christ, and in hell. Escape for your life. Fourthly, escape to the mountain of Calvary to avoid the horrific wrath of God. Oh, friends, why? Why are so many of you still lingering in Sodom, toying with this world's empty, perishing trinkets? You are not safe when you linger on the fringes of this doomed, wicked world. And all your efforts, all your most strenuous efforts, naturally and spiritually, cannot deliver you from the wrath of a holy God. A God who cannot look upon one sin, one unforgiven sin, without casting the sinner away. You see, if you neglect God's only way, God's only mountain, Mount Calvary, how shall you escape on the great day? Where shall you hide? Shall you call to the hills and the mountains, fall on me and hide me from the wrath of the Lamb? But what good will it do? A poet once wrote, "O sinner, seek his face, whose wrath you cannot bear. Fly to the dying Savior's wounds and find salvation there." You see, the molten rain that came down upon Sodom and the fiery disaster that imploded the buildings in New York had no respect of persons. The wealthy and the poor, the educated and the uneducated were all consumed. And you see, my friend, whether you're young, whether you're a teenager, whether you're a child, whether you're old, you can be well-liked, you can be popular, you can have so many things going for you, you can be good-looking, you could have great wealth, you could have a wonderful family and a good job and all these things you can have going for you, but if you don't have Jesus, the wrath of God abides on you. Oh, earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Oh, Grand Rapids, hear the word of the Lord. Escape for your life. And yet, like Sodom, so many of us don't realize our danger. It was their last night, and they didn't realize it. It could be your last night, and you don't realize it. You know, I read a story about someone who was in that second tower 6 years ago, and 10 minutes after the first tower was hit, 10 minutes, a loudspeaker came on in the second building as the people were coming down to run out of the building. And the loudspeaker said, "Our building did not get hit. You can go back to your work." And many people went back to their work. 10 minutes later, went back to their work. And they got hit and destroyed. But there was a man who heard that loud speaking announcement on the 44th floor. And he said to himself, "I'm not going to take the risk in case this building gets hit." And he ran all the way down and he got outside just in time. And he said, "The people that were with me, they went back to their desk and are destroyed." How many times, my unconverted friend, have you heard in this place the warning word of God not to destroy yourself, but on Monday morning you went back to your desk, you shook it off, and you've shaken it off until this very day, some of you. And you're going on your way to an open hell. Oh, escape. I warn you again tonight, opening day of Advent, opening day of the church calendar season 2007-8. Escape for your life, or you will perish forever. Finally, fifthly, escape to the mountain of Calvary now. Now. The danger requires immediate attention. Tomorrow's faith is today's unbelief, you see. Good intentions will not bring you to heaven, they will bring you to hell. Martin Luther said, "The road to hell is paved with good intentions." Procrastination doesn't only steal time, it destroys souls. Play games with your soul no longer, my friend. Don't linger. Doesn't your own conscience tell you you need to be right with God? Doesn't your own conscience tell you that any sinner who comes to Him, poor and needy, weak and wounded, helpless, any sinner who comes to Him with all his iniquity, that no sinner is turned away? Don't you know that? He's willing to receive the greatest of sinners. Well, this then is the angel's Advent message of 2007 to you today. Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee. Neither stay thou in all the plain, but escape to the mountain of Calvary. How does Lot respond to this urgent message to escape for his life and to escape to the mountain? Well, astonishingly, he responds lukewarmly. Even lethargically, he looks to the mountains. They're so far away. He's filled with fear. He forgets that the God who brought him out of Sodom can help him get there. He begins to make excuses. They come thick and fast, no doubt. "I can't do it," he thinks. "My legs are weak. My heart is faint. I'll never make it. I can't run that far." Listen to him in verses 18 through 20. Oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed to me in saving my life. I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. Behold, now the city is near to flee into. It's a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. How incredible! How audacious! Lot wants to change the plans of his rescuers. How despicable his prayer. He argues so piously. He argues from the angel's graciousness to him and his own lack of physical ability to reach the mountains, to get permission to go to Zoar. Now Zoar, back in chapter 14, the king of Zoar was the king of Bela. Bela was the old name for Zoar. And Zoar was a small city, but a wicked city. In fact, the very word Zoar means smallness. But what Zoar really was a miniature Sodom. And we can read in verse 25 that all the cities of the plain were overthrown. Sodom was just the biggest one, but they were all overthrown. They all were immersed in the same kind of dreadful sin. Zoar was going to be destroyed as well. And so what does Lot do? Instead of obeying the Lord and going to the mount, he wants to go to a miniature Sodom. You see, Lot's heart was in the wrong place. His problem wasn't only that Lot lived in Sodom. The deeper problem was that Sodom lived in Lot. And Lot had grown accustomed to Sodom. He liked the city life. He didn't engage in the gross sins of the city, but he engaged in little sins, so-called little sins. He compromised. He went downhill step by step. And so what he's actually asking for, you see, he's saying, I can't live apart from a city. Can't my will be done rather than thy will? His prayer is selfish. His prayer is disobedient, audacious, rebellious. It shows a lack of faith. It shows us a disregard for God's justice who was going to destroy Zoar. And it shows an inward desire on Lot's part to be part of a depraved, worldly, urban setting. That's a sinful prayer. Or perhaps you say, but is it really that bad? After all, God did let him escape the Zoar, didn't he? Just read verses 21 and 22. I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. Yes, God did preserve Lot, astonishingly. But you see, you're missing the point. Sure, God bears with His people. God lets Lot go on in an amazing accommodation to Lot's selfish wishes. But that doesn't minimize the fact that Lot is dreadfully sinning even in this prayer. God sometimes tolerates things, even in His people, that He does not approve of. And it won't take His people out of heaven because they're covered by the blood of Christ, but it will take heaven out of them here on this earth. And their witness will be blunted, as we hope to see next time, God willing, at the end of Lot's life. What a dreadful witness he was. But even here, you see, the sin is an obstacle. And I think for two reasons, perhaps more, but let me just give you two reasons. First, Lot's prayer is an attempt to turn away from God's one way of escape. God said, to the mountain, Lot. Lot said, no, not so, my Lord. I will go to Zoar. I will go to the city. And how tragic it is, you see, when some of us still today act Lot-like. When we hear from the pulpit, when we read in the Bible and read in our forefathers, Fly to Christ. Fly to Christ today. Escape for your life. And we say, not so, my Lord. But I will go to my prayers. I will go to my tears. I will go to my feelings. I will do the best I can do. My friend, the best of your best is but filthy rags before God. God needs to take you sovereignly and graciously and bring you to the mountain, to Mount Calvary. That's your hope. Ask Him to do for you what you can't do for yourself. There's only one mediator between God and man. Jesus Christ the righteous. Not two, not ten. Nothing else will do. And deep down, don't you know that? Don't you know deep in your conscience that you'll never be good enough for God in your strength? Your conscience tells you must be born again. Your conscience tells you you must repent and believe and fly to Christ alone for salvation. No small place like Zoar can deliver you. Only Mount Calvary. Only Mount Calvary. The second sin of Lot in his prayer is that really his prayer is a sly attempt to go on living a compromising life. That was Lot's problem all along. Yes, he was saved, but barely saved, as it were. Verse 20, he says, "Can't I go on living in this little place of Zoar? My soul shall still live." And yet he would destroy himself in many ways. First, he pitches his tent toward Sodom. We've seen that. Then he lives in Sodom. We've seen that. Soon he and his children marry Sodomites. We've seen that. Then he's sitting in the gate of the city on Sodom's town council. He's accepted. Next, he even shows Sodomite thinking, offering his daughters to the crowd of men around his house. And then he loses his future sons-in-law to Sodom. And then the angels have to pull him out of Sodom. You see, he's just degenerating. Lot's problem is he wants to be at home with believers and with unbelievers alike. He wants Abraham's God to be his God, but he also wants to have his heart in Zoar and Sodom. Just a little bit of Zoar. A little bit of Sodom. A little bit. Lot is a type of many of God's people today, I'm afraid, who don't want to give total allegiance to the living God. Half-hearted allegiance. Lukewarm worship. What a tragedy. As if our God isn't worthy to receive all our praise and all our honor and all our allegiance and all our commitment. Are you a Lot? Do you make a weak confession of faith like Lot? Or do you make a strong confession like Abraham? How does it work itself out in our personal lives today? Well, I'll tell you if you really want to know. Anytime we find ourselves saying something like this, "I know this really isn't right, but..." And we go ahead and do it. We're living Lot-like. Every time we backslide in our prayers and our use of the means of grace, and we trivialize them, and we think we can make it through the day without them, we're living Lot-like. Anytime the means of grace become too much for us, we're living Lot-like. When we can sit and read the newspaper for an hour and a half without growing weary and can't pick up the scriptures for 10 minutes without nodding off, we're living Lot-like. When we can watch entertainment or go to some ball game for 2 or 3 hours without one complaint and sit on hard pews or benches but complain bitterly if a sermon goes 10 minutes longer than normal, we're living Lot-like. When we feel as at home with worldly people as we do with godly, holy people, we're living Lot-like. When we don't long to know Christ better, when we aren't searching for Him and yearning for Him in our prayers, in our Bible reading, in our reading of good books, when Jesus is not our love and our first choice, When we don't long to hear Him preached in sermons, when we don't long to meditate on Him and to love Him and to live out of Him and to live like Him, we're living Lot-like. Jonathan Edwards put it this way: when we are out of Christ, we are into Sodom. Are you like Lot? Willing, quite willing, to go somewhere else beside Mount Calvary for your spiritual needs? Quite willing to persevere in your so-called small sins without fighting against them with prayers and tears? Quite willing not to run in the way of God's gospel command? Not to make haste and run in the way of all His commandments? Are you like Lot, in that the excuses come thick and fast? Mount Calvary seems so far away, you say, I'm not sure He'd be my Savior. Beside that, I can't run, can I? It's too much for me. Am I not totally depraved? Oh, friend, stop with your excuses and with your objections and with your reasonings and all your tearless and orthodox I can'ts, and turn to the living God and fall at His feet and say, save me or I perish. God can. God can. Go to that God. Ask Him to do for you what you can't do for yourself. He's willing to save wretches. If He could save Lot, why can't He save you? Oh, escape. Run to Calvary. Later on, you can sit down and think it all through, all the theology involved of how you got there. But your case is desperate now. Escape for your life. Let me close tonight with two applications as we enter this Advent season. The first is this. If we are not strangers of Christ as we sit here tonight, let us remember to be thankful and to be self-examiners at the same time. Remember, Lot was still a child of God. It's hard to believe. Hard to believe, but the New Testament tells us so. But Lot was no longer examining himself. We have so much to be thankful for as we enter a new church year, do we not? Thankful that we have escaped forever the fiery flames of the wrath of God. Thankful that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Thankful that God has awakened us, that He's done what we heard this morning. He's convicted us by the law. He's drawn and driven us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thankful for a heart of gratitude and for His superintending care over every hair of our heads. Yes, as we enter a new church year, we have every reason to be thankful if our soul is in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean we should stop examining ourselves. Every day we need to ask ourselves, am I showing with my lifestyle my gratitude to God for His great goodness? Or am I beginning to look back to the Sodom of this world? Am I staying in the plains in a lukewarm condition rather than flying to the mountain of God's provision? Even as well, beloved son, am I going to Jesus every day? Or am I becoming like a Jonah, falling asleep in the sides of the ship Does God have to say to you, dear child of God, tonight, what meanest thou, O sleeping believer, awake? If God will think upon us that we perish not, linger no longer, child of God. Put off your clothes of night and darkness in which you've been sleeping, and put on your garments of light. Clothe yourself with humility. Lay hold of God and intercede for yourself and for your family and for your church and for your nation. The need is dire. The cause is urgent. The whole nation needs interceding. Abraham's, shall this nation be spared? Oh, dear believers, are you confessing your sins to God? Are you longing to put them to death? Do they grieve you? Do you stand in awe of God? Are you searching and trying your ways? Can you say that the eternal God is your refuge, your tower, your hiding place, your sanctuary forever? Well, if by grace and only by grace you can say yes to these questions. Yes, I strive to lay aside every sin. Yes, I cannot deny that I strive to run the race set before me, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. Well, then I dare to say to you, by the grace of God, only by the grace of God, you will soon receive your heart's desire to be with Jesus forever. And you will be above every sin and every affliction and every fire and every disappointment. And one day you will have no struggle anymore with that dreadful indwelling sin. No problem with besetting sins. No past forgiven sin will haunt you. No enemy will penetrate the solid gate of heaven, which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. No heavenly mansion will be destroyed there. All good shall be walled in, all evil shall be walled out, and you will never hear again in glory the cry, escape for your life. But there the cry will be, saved, saved, eternally saved. And there the praise will all be to the glorious free grace of the triune God. And God's people will confess with Lot, two verses beyond our text, thou hast magnified thy mercy in saving my life. Thus shall a man be blessed who fears the Lord, escapes to Jesus, and continues to examine himself, taking the warnings of Jesus to heart. But finally, my closing application is this. Let us remember in this church calendar season where our safety is. There's no safety in Zoar, no safety of our own making, no safety anywhere outside of God's New Testament mercy seat, Mount Calvary. There's no safety for you in the Zoar of unforgiven sin. If you die outside of Christ, you will perish. There's no safety for you in the Zoar of your unforsaken sin. If you go on in sin untroubled and indulge in it, you will have an antinomian Savior, which is a false Savior, rather than the living Savior. There's no safety for you in the Zoar of your self-righteousness. The road to hell is by human merit. Though it's paved a little bit more smoothly, it will bring you to the same place. And there's no safety for you in the Zoar of your unbelief. The unbelieving will perish forever. And so I urge you, my friend, to turn to the living God. Turn to His Son, whom God hath exalted with His right hand to be a Prince and a Savior, for to give repentance to Israel and remission of sins, escape for your life. Let me close just with this question. If you were to die tonight, would you perish in the devouring flames of an imploding hell because of your unbelief? Or would you escape by faith in the bloody righteousness of Jesus Christ? Escape for thy life. Amen.